are so grateful today that you are a mighty God. You have no weaknesses, Lord. There's nothing you cannot do. And we thank you, Lord. In your word, it says, with God, all things are possible. And Lord, there are some folks here in this room this morning carrying heavy burdens. And Lord, we thank you that you're able to help them. And we thank you, Lord, that David said, though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And Lord, we thank you, you're there for us. And we think of Kim and this divorce situation and job need right now. We pray you just open this door for her, that she would get a good job that would meet her financial needs and supply for her. And Lord, just really give her wisdom and direction to know what to do in this divorce situation and how to handle it. And Lord, we think also Charlie today with some physical needs still planning to come. We pray that as he comes to America, Lord, he might get saved and become a new man. Think of Dustin and Thressa, Lord. You know this problem they're going through. We pray that you would intervene and help them. Pray for Rachel as she's traveling to Nashville. Give her safety and guide and direct in that need. We think of the Stokes family today at the loss of this child. I can't imagine what they're going through. And I pray you just really help this family, Lord, in a special way. Be with David and Tammy as they try to minister to this family and try to help them. Do pray for Hannah today. She's been sick. We pray that you touch her and raise her back up and might give her a job for this next year teaching, if it be thy will. And Lord, you know her great needs. And for Joan Pierce there in ICU, we pray you touch her and bring her back to health, if it be thy will. For Damon, Lord, as he's been struggling physically, we pray that you would maybe help them to find the right medicine that would help him to with these allergy issues, and that you would strengthen and touch him. For Bill Argo, Lord, possibly with lymphoma. God, again, we just ask you to touch every one of these and help them. Lord, there are folks here today who have needs they've not even been able to mention. And God, we just pray that they would turn to you and see that God is their rock and their fortress and their high tower and their shelter. And Lord, the strong arm that can help them in time of need. Bless our time now as we look at your word. May you speak to us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you, in fact, most of you, work a secular job. And in the secular workplace, when a company does well, typically who gets the bonus? Yeah, the CEO. And most of you folks are not CEOs, so you're bitter about that. And typically, the guy who's actually doing the work is not the one that gets the bonus. Now, there's no doubt that leadership is important. One man said, everything rises and falls on leadership, and there is no doubt that is true. But you can have the greatest leaders in the world. If you don't have a good workforce, they're not going to get the job done. That is true in the secular world. It was true in David's time. David was a great warrior. David was a great king. But if David hadn't had a great support group, a number of men who were loyal warriors, David would have never accomplished what he accomplished. You know, the simple matter of fact is the same thing is true in a church. Leadership is very important. I thank the Lord for our pastor. The Lord has given us a young man who is doing a great work for the Lord, and God is using him in a special way. But the simple matter of fact is the pastor can't do all the work. Now, typically, when a church succeeds, who gets the credit? The pastor does. Now, if you were to tell me about a certain church somewhere, and I was trying to figure out if I knew anybody at the church, I would probably say, oh, and who's the pastor? I probably wouldn't say, and who's the nursery superintendent of that church? But I tell you one thing, the pastor couldn't get the job done without the nursery superintendent. Now, if you go out at the wall out here that we have, there are hundreds of jobs in the church. And if those jobs are not fulfilled, I don't care who the pastor is, the church is not going to reach its potential. So our thought this morning is we're going to look at some men, and David's going to give us some names of some men, and these men have some outstanding character qualities that made them people who really helped David. And if we're going to be kind of the kind of church members we ought to have these same character qualities, okay? So we already studied the first half of this chapter, first 8 verses. Last week we saw the last words of David. Now we want to see the loyal warriors of David. Now, I've already kind of given you this first thought, but the need for loyal warriors. Again, there's no doubt in David's time that David was a great king, he was a great man. But David could never have got the job done without these men who helped him. Same thing in the New Testament. When you think of the New Testament church, what names pop in your mind immediately? Paul. That's the biggie, isn't it? Who else? John. Peter. James. Those are probably the ones that are going to come to your mind right away. How many of you thought of Tychicus? What's wrong with you people? It's interesting, though, in Paul's day, Paul was the leader. Paul is the guy that gets the credit. But we're going to see here in a little bit that Paul had a whole huge support group of people who helped him in the ministry. And again, folks, it is true today. It is true today. The leader gets the press. The leader gets the notoriety. And that's okay. That's the way it is. But the simple matter of fact is, if you don't have the loyal warriors, the loyal workers, the job's not going to get done. David would never have accomplished all he accomplished without a group of warriors we're going to see here in 2 Samuel 23. By the way, let me just kind of give you a rundown of the military organization that David had. They had a group of men who was a standing army made up of 288,000 men, and they served by course. 24,000 every month would serve, okay? Then he had a group of men, a kind of a special group, and they traveled with him all the time. Started with 400 men, went all the way up to 600 men. And we would kind of think of these like his special forces guys, you know. They were the special warriors. And then he had a group of men that were basically his bodyguard. They're called the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And these guys were like the CIA, you know. They had the things in their ears, you know, not back then. And they would travel with David, and they would protect him, you know. They were watching over and make sure that nobody got to him. And these men were all essential to David's success. We don't know many of their names. We never will. But if it hadn't been for these men, David wouldn't have made it. Now, as we're looking about the necessity of these men, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 4. And there are five or six places that Paul lists the people that helped him. We're just going to look at a couple of those just to get an overview of it. But Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. And I'm just going to kind of slide through this passage and just look at the names. These are all people who helped Paul in the ministry. We start out with Tychicus in verse 7. And you go down, you see verse 9, Onesimus. You go down to verse 10, there's Aristarchus, Marcus. We see Jesus, who's also called Justice. You go down to verse 12, you see Epaphras. You go down to verse 14, there's Luke. You see Demas in verse 14. He also mentions in verse 15, the brethren, which are in Laodicea. Nymphas, the church, which is in his house. In verse 17, you see Archippus. So we see all these people that helped him. Now turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Here's another list. Now, again, we think of the great preacher, the great missionary. We think of Paul. But Paul is going to say, hey, look, there's a whole lot of people who helped me. And again, I'm going to try to just kind of zip through here. And we start out with Phoebe in verse 1. In verse 3, there's Priscilla and Aquila. You go down to well-beloved Epaphras. There's Mary in verse 6. There's Andronicus and Junia. There's Amplius in verse 8. There's these names are just a riot to me, and every time I read them, I think Amplius was probably a big person, very ample. But anyway, there's Urbane. I'd hate to be named Urbane, wouldn't you? And there's Stachys, there's Apelles, Aristobulus, there's Herodian, and we could go on and on and on, name after name after name. What's the point? What's the point? Paul couldn't have gotten the job done without these people. He just couldn't have. Again, in the church today, folks, there are people and multitudes of people doing the work of God. Some of them you will never know. Just out of curiosity, we have, at this point, two custodians in our church. How many of you know both of their names? Okay. We have, I saw maybe 10 hands. Now, what if Betty Page and Benjamin Gallion didn't do their job this morning when you got here? You would notice in a hurry, wouldn't you? Those jobs are really important. They really are. How many of you can name all 8 bus captains or 8 bus drivers? You don't even know your own name, Leroy. I mean, how many could name? I bet we have 50 or 60 ladies that work in the nursery on a rotating schedule. Well, that's not real important. When was the last time you had a baby sit by you in church and you thought, boy, I wish they'd take that baby to the nursery? Now, those, I've just mentioned a couple of things, okay? Now, to make this church run, we need a multitude of people doing a multitude of jobs. Some you will never even know. You'll never know. But boy, that job's crucial. You may be one of those. And you're saying, you know what, Gary? No one ever passed me on the back. No one ever says, boy, you did a great job. Don't even know if they know the job I'm doing. By the way, if that's why you're doing it, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Say, you do it to please the Lord. Now, here's the great thing. Let me give you Hebrews 6. In fact, go ahead and turn there. If we get done today, we will. If we don't, there's always next week. And if the Lord comes back, it won't matter at that point. Hebrews 6:10. Let's look at this verse. Here the writer of Hebrews, probably Paul, we're not sure, is speaking. And he says in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Now, say that in a positive way. God's going to remember everything you do. It says, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Do you realize everything you do for the work of God, God is keeping track of? Everything you do for the work of God, God is keeping track of. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but that thrills my soul. Because there's a lot of times, folks, that we serve the Lord and no one ever knows. I mean, it's just amazing to me, again, that only 10 of you know the name of our custodians. But they're here every week working. Now, that's a paid position, but there are lots of unpaid positions, at least humanly speaking. And those jobs are crucial. They're crucial. How many of you know the name of our bus mechanic? Oh, a lot of you do that, because they've been doing that for 50 years, I guess. The deacons, Doug and Kermit. But what if they said, you know what, nobody appreciates us. No one ever comes. What if Doug said, you know what, nobody ever comes to me and says, Doug, boy, I really appreciate you keeping those buses running. And so I'm going to quit. What would happen to our bus ministry over time? You'd quit the next time. We wouldn't have a bus ministry eventually. That's exactly right. Doug's going to say, you know what? In 30 years, no one has said thank you. And today, 50 people said thank you. It's just really strange. That's right. Now, let's look for real quickly back in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And let's look at some of these guys and just see what kind of people they were. All right? Now, they're broken up in groups. We're going to see the first three, okay? The first three guys in verse 8. And it says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. What kind of guy was this? He was a real man. That's right. He his wrist was not like that. This was a man. 800. Yeah. 800 at one time. Can you imagine? I mean, here's a guy who fought the battle, folks. But look, let's go on. And for sake of time, we're going to have to move pretty quickly. And after him was Eleazar. Now, I feel for this guy. He's the son of Dodo, you know. You got to wonder. one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. Now, here we got a battle going on between David and his men and the Philistines. And what happened? According to that verse, the men of Israel were gone away, okay? They're losing. They take off. And I don't know if they just one by one left or if this was a designed retreat or what it was, but they all took off. So what did this guy do? He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave under the sword. Now, I don't know if he just got muscle cramps or whatever, but I mean, here the boy is, and he's got to hold his sword, and he's swinging this bad boy, and everybody's left, and he's still fighting. And he goes at it so much that before long, he can't let go of his sword. And he's still fighting, and he's still fighting, and he's keeping after it. And look what happens. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. What does that mean? He cleaned house. And then the rest of them came back and said, hey, look at all this stuff. They didn't have to fight. This guy did all the work. He did the job. He kept fighting when everybody else quit, and he kept going, and he kept working. What happens to many believers when the going gets tough? The tough get going. You know what that means? They leave. They quit. That's not really what it means. This guy stayed by the stuff and he kept fighting. Everybody else quit. Have you ever felt like in the service of the Lord, you're standing by yourself? And everybody else quit and it's just you? Have you felt that way? Now, it's not true, by the way. There was a great prophet who felt the same way. And the Lord said, Elijah, there's 7,000 guys here that haven't bowed the knee. You're not alone. But here's a guy, everybody else quit, and he just kept fighting. You know, the simple matter of fact is, if God calls you to do something, when should you quit? Think about it. Is there a time, could there be a time when you should quit a ministry? If he moves you to another ministry. If the Lord called you to it, you ought to stay there till the Lord calls you to something else. And I love what Preacher Lashley always said. He said, the Lord does not call you to do from doing something to do nothing. Well, you know, Gary, I've done this for 20 years, and I'm just a little tired of it, and it's just kind of the same old, same old. I just think I'm going to quit and do something else. Or I'm just going to quit and do nothing. Let the young people do it. You know the problem with that? Unfortunately, the young people aren't doing it. Yeah. Sure they do. Someone with some maturity, some wisdom about making decisions and do things. I tell you what, the only time a believer ought to quit, now if the Lord takes you to heaven, hallelujah, then you're going to rest from your labor, okay? You can quit then. But the time to quit is when the Lord tells you to quit. And it typically, when the Lord tells you to quit, folks, he's telling you to do something else. Galatians 6:9 says this, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Now, let's just be honest. How many of you that have a work in the church have ever gotten weary in well-doing? Come on, you're probably too tired to raise your hand. Sure, we all do. He said, look, when that happens, he says, remember that in due season we shall reap. There's a condition if we faint not. Folks, here's a guy, everybody else quit, and he just kept at it and kept at it and kept at it and kept at it, and he didn't quit. I was going to have you turn here, but let me just read it to you real quick. You're familiar with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. And it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I think that's interesting. God gives all of us a separate race, a different race. We're to run our race. I'm not to run Buddy's race. He's not to run mine. Good thing we'd both be in trouble. Okay? I've heard him sing before. He's seen me build. Okay? It's a good thing we're not running each other's race. We're in trouble. Run the race God has given to you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. There's our example. What if the Lord hadn't finished it? By the way, most people in the world believe that. I'm glad he did finish it. It's done. He said, looking unto him for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Let me ask a question. When did Jesus quit? Well, the great news is he's still working. He's still interceding for us today. Now, let's look at another guy here, okay? Guy's name is Shammah. What a name. Verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. Now, here's what happens. Harvest time comes. The Philistines would come down out of the mountains, and they would steal all the crops, and they would have nothing to eat. So this is what's going on. They're in a field of lentils. Now, in the parallel passage, it calls it barley. I like lentils better. Lentils are beans or peas, and I'm going to call it a pea patch. Now, this may not be. If you get to heaven and find out I was wrong, that you'll be okay. But here they are, and they're fighting. This guy is defending the pea patch, the lentils. Okay? What does the rest of the crew do? They said, you know what? We don't really like peas. This is not worth dying for. And they took off. I would have been that crew. Okay. Fortunately, my wife doesn't like peas either, so we're okay. But you know what? Shammah said, you know what? I'm not going to let them have our food. I'm going to fight. This pea patch is worth fighting for. It's worth dying for. I'm going to keep here, and I'm going to keep fighting. And I'm going to stand, and I'm going to take the land. I tell you what, when I was studying that, God really spoke to me, folks, because God has given you as a believer, as a member of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, he's given you a pea patch. Now, for the Woodards, it's the cancer ministry. That's their pea patch, okay? For David Ellison, it's videoing and sound, okay? That's his pea patch up there, okay? For Tom Cole, it's a bus route number 4, isn't it? Okay, here in the gray area. That's his pea patch, all right? Now, again, it's lentils, but I like pea patch. That's good preaching. It may not be Bible, but it's good preaching, okay? And you know what God wants you to do? God wants you to stand and fight for your pea patch, for your field, your place of ministry. God wants you to stand and fight for it. You say, well, you know what, Gary, everybody else quit. That's okay. That's all right. You stand and you fight for it. Ephesians chapter 6, I know it's talking about the armor of God, but there's a key word in that whole passage. What is the key word? Stand. Stand. Take the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let me ask you a question. Has God given you, are you involved in a ministry at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? By the way, if you're not, you should be, but that's another whole message. This is for those that are. I had this in my notes and I took it out, but I'm going to say it anyway. My ministry, one of them is music. And as long as I'm at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, I'm going to stand against contemporary Christian music. Amen. Now, if they run me off and want to have it, that's up to them. But as long as I'm here, hallelujah, if I'm the only one, and I'm not, but if I was, hallelujah, I'm going to stand against it. It is worldly music. It is not God's music. We don't need it here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Maybe I should have taken it out of my notes. I don't know. But anyway, if that offends you, I'm sorry. But we need to stand for what God has given us to do. And if God has given you a bus route, hallelujah, you quit when God tells you to quit. Don't quit when you get tired or when everybody else leaves you. You stand and you defend your pea patch, hallelujah. That's what we need at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. My cupboard's in the choir. Hallelujah. You stay in the choir. You better stay in the choir. And you stand. If it's you and me singing a duet, buddy, we're going to stand and we're going to keep doing it. There's too many believers on the sideline that used to be in the game. because it got hard and they quit. 1941, World War II was going on. The Nazi war machine was sweeping through Europe, destroying everything it came across. Winston Churchill was asked to give a speech at the high school he graduated from, and he gave that speech in October 29, 1941. A man got up to introduce him and took just all kinds of time with his flowery introduction and just bored the people to tears. And Churchill got up to speak, and he said, "Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." Now, I don't know that he was a believer. Probably was not. But he was a great man, humanly speaking. And here is a truth for us as believers. When should you quit? Never, never give in. And back to our pea patch, he also said this: "We shall defend our island. Whatever the cost may be, we shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills, we shall never surrender." And oh, that every believer serving God would say that. By the way, this can apply to the home, your children. When do you give up on your children? You say, "Well, they're 30 years old, they're 40 years old, they've gone the way of the world, they're not doing right." When do you give up? You don't give up until the end. You keep fighting. You keep fighting. You don't give in. You don't give up. Every pastor would be thrilled to have a church full of people who say, "You know what, Pastor, when God calls me to do something, I'm going to do it, and I'm not quitting." By the way, we have a bunch of those in our church. The greatest illustration, we have two I think of right offhand. Betty Jenkins playing the organ. Played the organ 60 years. Have you seen Betty Jenkins' hands lately? She has such arthritis. I don't know how she, I know she's sending some crazy notes from time to time, but I don't know how she's playing at all. I mean, some of her fingers are bent like this. She won't quit. The only time Betty's going to quit playing the organ is when she's in the grave. That's just how it is. I think of Mrs. Brinkley upstairs. Now, if I was the five-year-old superintendent, I might last a week or two. 50, not days, not weeks, not months, 50 years as the five-year-old superintendent. She's either crazy or started crazy or got crazy. I'm not. There is some commitment, folks. And by the way, great physical problems. She's got terrible lung problems. She's got great issues. She could have easily said a long time ago, "You know what? This is too hard. I quit." What an example for us as believers. By the way, when people talk about the greatness of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, if they ever say, "You know what? The greatness of that church is Mrs. Brinkley and five-year-olds." Does she get glory? Now, I just gave her some, but she didn't get much. But she keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. And she's defending the five-year-olds. She's still standing in the pea patch in the five-year-olds. What an example. I got to give you one more real quickly. This is three guys. In verse 13. "And three of the 30 chief went down." By the way, interesting. We don't even know these guys' names. Three of the 30. "And they came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim." All right, here they are. They're fighting the Philistines. The Philistines are in the valley. They can't defeat them. They're hiding in this cave. All right, it's harvest time, which is a dry time. Okay, the spring rains have come and gone. It's dry. "And David was then in the hold," in verse 14. "The garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.' And these three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, 'Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, we would not drink it.' these things did these three mighty men. By the way, David did not order these guys, hey, go get me a drink, guys. Here are some guys who are so loyal that David expresses this thought, boy, I just wish I had a, boy, that spring in Bethlehem, that well, man, I used to drink there as a boy. Boy, that's some good water. Boy, that sure be nice. And these three guys say, okay, boss. They didn't even tell him. They just take off. And they fight through the Philistines. The Philistines were controlling Bethlehem, so they covertly go and they get this water. They have to fight the Philistines to come back, and they bring this water to their leader because they said, you know what? You're our leader. We're going to be loyal to you, and we're going to do whatever you need or whatever you think you might need. We're going to do it. How would you like to be the boss of a company and have employees like that? Most employees, they won't do what you tell them to do. Much less what you think you might want. But how would you like to be a pastor of a church full of people with that spirit of loyalty? Pastor, you think it? We'll do it. You ask me? I'll do it. Well, Pastor, you've asked me to do this job, and I, you know, my back is hurting now, and my knees are about gone, and you know, I just don't think I can do it. There's some amazing excuses when people are asked to serve the Lord. Here's some men, and they said, you know what, David, we're just going to do whatever you want us to do. Now, I'm going to skip to the end. The rest, really a bunch of names. There's a guy named Abishai who was zealous for the Lord. Basically, he wanted to kill anybody that was against David. I mean, you want me to kill that guy? Shimei, I'll take him out for you, David. You know, you want me to take this guy? I'll take him out for you. You know, hey, here's Saul. We got Saul. I can kill him right now, David. Let me take him down, okay? I mean, this guy was zealous for the Lord, needed a little bit of control. But I like what Preacher Lashley said. He said, you can always put a fire out, but it sure is hard to get one started. And if a man's got zeal, you can kind of point him in the right direction. If he's just sitting still, it's hard to get him moving. But here's a guy who had some zeal for the Lord. A guy named Benaiah. This guy was born to be a priest, but he came and he slew these lion-like men, killed the Egyptian that was 7.5 feet tall. I mean, these are some great folks. I mean, David had some men who are great warriors. And David became what he was, the great king of Israel, the only one to conquer and rule over all the area that God had promised to Abraham. Only David did that. Why was he able to do it? Because David had some great warriors. He had a great support. Now, in the church today, folks, this church will not be great if we just have a great pastor. It's got to have great workers. Workers who are zealous for the Lord. Workers who say, you know what, I am not going to quit. I will not quit until God calls me to something else. I'm going to defend my pea patch. And again, if we look at our bus captains today, Leroy's been a bus captain for I don't know how long, 30-some, 40-some years? 34 years. We got Terry Edwards. How long have you been a bus captain? You've been a bus captain forever. 28 years. We're asking for people to help ride the buses for 1 week. Well, I'd like to, but I feel a migraine coming on. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, you ride Leroy's bus, you will get a migraine, but that's a different story. I tell you, folks, we need some believers, some members of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church who will stand and will serve God. No matter what, they're going to do the work of God, and they're just going to keep at it and keep at it and keep at it and keep at it until God calls them home or God calls them something else. And I just want to encourage you, if you're a laborer in the work here, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Wouldn't it be tragic to miss the reaping by 1 week because we quit a week early? And God said, you know, if you just hung on one more week, boy, I was going to pour it on you. Find something to do in the work of God and keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. be like these men. You know what will make Buffalo Ridge great, a great church? People like that. Good leadership and loyal, hardworking, committed people doing the work of God. That's what will make this church a great church. Lord, we do thank you for these illustrations we've seen today. And Lord, I pray that there may be some believers here, some workers here today kind of discouraged. Maybe the work's gotten kind of tough. And maybe they've even thought about quitting. But I pray, Lord, you'd give them the strength and the commitment to keep on keeping on and to never quit, and to keep doing the work of God. There are people probably here in this room who are not actively serving you. And I pray that you would encourage them to jump in and find something they can do for the Lord and to do it and to keep doing it and keep doing it until you call them home or call them to do something else. Lord, may you help us to be faithful, loyal, courageous workers for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.